ordinances of Scripture, or baptism, and the second one here being the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Look into Scripture relating to that. But I will start with simply the description that shows up in our statement of faith that says, this is what we believe about the subject. So the Lord's Supper. We believe that the Lord's Supper is to be observed by the born-again believers in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its observance shows forth his death till he comes and should always be preceded by an obedient walk and careful examination. So let's open in prayer. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, as we study this subject this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to the truth, Lord, to the symbolism that we find in the Lord's Supper, Lord, and the reminders that it has for us each and every time of your death, Lord, the fact that you died for each of us, that you shed your blood, or that we might have salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we read a couple of passages here from Matthew and from Luke this morning. It's also shows up as a short reference of, in the book of Mark, but John does not reference the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. He takes a much longer focus, though, on what Christ said in that upper room as they were preparing here the Passover, and the fact that he was going to be leaving, that he was going to die, and that he was going to leave them to continue on in that work. So while it does not talk about this portion of what we call the Lord's Supper, it actually has a much, much longer section as he addresses his disciples and give them some final truths about the fact that he's going to be gone, that they're going to have to stand up, that he's been with them for 3 years. He's taught them all along the way, but they still have had this hard time understanding that he is not going to be the king, that that's not his next step, is being the king of the nation. And it's taken them a long time here to get past this, but they have discovered some of these truths. Right? Like Peter, right? When Christ asked him, who am I? Who do you say that I am? Well, other people say this, some people say this, but Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter, along the way, finally concluded and said, right? You're the Messiah. You're the one who has come. You are the Son of God. But that wasn't an instant revelation to all of them. So it was taking a process of, as Christ was teaching, that they were learning these truths. Here in these three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have this instance of they are meeting together, the disciples and Christ, at the Passover. Passover has been going on, being celebrated for the last 1,200 years or so with the Jews, all looking forward to this day, this time, when Christ is going to be in the upper room with them to say, what's the Passover really all about? Right? The Jews were celebrating it as we left Egypt. But you and I know, as we look at the whole of Scripture, that what we find is that the leaving of Egypt is a symbol over and over again of the fact of we're leaving the old world behind. We're going to something new. We are going to leave behind the sin of this world. Their goal, their journey was to take them to this land that had been promised them. And we sometimes equate them entering the promised land as entering heaven. But that is not the picture that Scripture gives us. The picture that Scripture gives us is when entering that promised land is entering a life of victory, of we've left the world behind, we're pressing forward for God, and we are in that spiritual land of victory. That's where they were headed, and they had to leave the old behind. So the Passover celebrates that event of saying, it's done and it's gone. We'll take a look at some of those pieces here this morning. But as we read a little bit earlier here, so Matthew, what Jerry was reading for us, in Matthew 26, we find the description of the event that's taking place in the upper room here. So while they're eating that Passover feast, Jesus took bread and he blessed it, he broke it, so he divided it out amongst his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. He was not saying, it's flesh and blood. He was saying, this is representing my body. We're going to talk about this, is what he was telling them. That this represents my body, was broken for you. And he took the cup. He gave thanks, and he gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Again, he was saying, you're not drinking blood. He said, you're drinking something to represent my body and my blood that's going to be shed for many for the remission of sins. That's his reminder to them. This is what this is all about. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He is making a change for these disciples. They have been celebrating the Passover. Israel's been celebrating it for a long time. These individuals have been celebrating the Passover for their whole life. And now they come to this event, and Christ says, the Passover was important. I'm going to make the connection for you. I'm going to tell you what it was all about. But what I want you to do is to take that Passover and let it be a reminder to you of tonight, the events that you are going to see happen here over the next few hours. And that every time you partake of it, you are drawn back to that picture that says, oh yes, he gave his life for me. He shed his blood for me. That remission of sins, right, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. That's what this is all about. And I am reminded again of what Christ did for me. So we have these ordinances. We have these things. We have baptism. It's a picture. Right? It's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And it's a picture of me, right? I am. I gave my life to Christ. I'm dying to self. I'm going to be raised again in newness of life. I'm going to follow after God no matter what it costs me. And I'm letting the whole world know this is where I stand. Right? This event, the Lord's Supper, is one of saying, not the whole public, right, but my group, the people I am with. We're going to remember that night when we were in the upper room and Christ gave us those final instructions, and then he was going to go die on Calvary. He was going to give his life. Right? Remember, Christ said, "No one takes it from me. I'm going to give my life for you." These two ordinances have been addressed in many ways over this time since this upper room experience, since Christ died on the cross. And the conversation of what's an ordinance? What are these two things all about? An ordinance, really the word simply is, it's an order. These are the commands. So these two orders or commands from Christ to do these two things. There's some other things in the Gospels there that we would see that says, you need to worship together. You need to study the Word of God. You need to sing together. Those are specific, actually, commands that we find in Scripture. And at one time, right, people said, oh, these are all these different ordinances. We've come down to say, let's talk about these as the two specific ordinances, because these are actions that we do. These are events that we do that say these are special remembrance items. Not everybody all agrees on that same subject. And some church groups do other things. Right? There are some groups that say, I can't believe you guys do baptism and the Lord's Supper, and you don't do foot washing? Foot washing's got to be an ordinance in there. And that's one of the things that we have to practice regularly. On the other hand, Scripture doesn't say that. In fact, that foot washing event, anybody remember when that happened? On the same day, the same time here as we're talking about this Passover and the Lord's Supper. And in that event, Christ exemplified and said, I'm the servant. I'm going to do a task that is typically assigned to the lowest servants to say, you live in this dusty, dry environment, wearing sandals or no shoes at all. And when you come into the house, this is what happens. Somebody washes your feet, says, let's get you cleaned up here for this event in the master's house. Christ took on that symbolization of saying, I am the servant. But what had happened before that? The disciples were all walking along and saying, who's going to be the greatest? Is it going to be me? You know, we're going to have your kingdom coming up here. I want to be the one that's on your right hand, on your left hand. Who's going to be great among us? Christ continually had to address the subject. There's nothing good about being great here on this earth. That's not what you're here for. Right? You're here to serve me and to do what I have commanded you. And then he exemplifies that and says, I'm going to be that servant. Then we're going to have this meeting in the upper room, and Christ is going to go to Gethsemane, and then to his trial and Calvary. Those are all happening here right at the same time. But he tells us, right, baptism is important. Show the world that you have left the old. You have repented. this Lord's Supper, we call communion. It's important. Remember it every time you partake. Not, oh yes, we left Egypt. But Christ died for me. That's what's happening here. So let's jump over to Exodus. Let's talk a little bit about this Exodus from Egypt, what they were celebrating. Remember, Christ changed the focus. He said, I'm not here to talk about you as a nation. I'm not here to talk about Israel. I'm here to talk about those who are going to follow after me, Jews or Gentiles. And that's why he's changing this focus of the event that they were there celebrating. So Exodus chapter 12. We're looking forward toward an event. We have just had all of these plagues on Egypt. In the beginning, Pharaoh said, I'm hardening my heart. I am not going to bow to this God of these Israelites. I am going to bow to the gods of Egypt. And one after another of these plagues occurred. Until we get down to the end where Scripture tells us God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You are broken down by all of this that's going on, but there's still more lessons to be learned. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Until Pharaoh himself proclaimed the final plague. Pharaoh told Moses, not only are you not leaving Egypt, I intend to kill the firstborn. That will make you learn a lesson about how you are going to treat the Egyptians. And God said, told Moses, he said, Pharaoh has spoken the final plague, the final event that's going to happen. So we get here to Exodus chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, ye shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Let every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be, and this is an important kind of a choice, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from your sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two sides of the posts, on the upper doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head on with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and all that remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the sons of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. After the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation unto you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 20th day of the month at even, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. All your habitations shall eat unleavened bread. So in this description here is two different things. One is be prepared for the event that is coming in the next few days, that what we call Passover, that angel of death that's actually going to come and destroy or kill the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Okay. That is going to cause some major events in your life. Okay. So here's how you are to be prepared. And he gives them this instruction, right? Pick out the lamb that's without blemish or without spot. That's what your sacrifice is going to be. Fast forward to the New Testament. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John made that pronouncement. We call John the Baptist, right? Here is the Lamb that's going to be sacrificed. These people, be prepared. This is your sacrifice. Right? The blood on the doorposts. The sign, the symbol that told everybody, I'm going to be following after God. That's the person that I want to be after here. And I'm not just going to sacrifice the lamb, hide in the basement, and make sure nobody knows. He tells them, put it on the doorposts of your house. And be prepared to leave Egypt immediately. That's what the unleavened bread is all about. Leaven in Scripture often points toward the sin, the things that are in us that are not good. In some instances, it actually points toward the leaven of the kingdom as something that's good. But what is leaven? Leaven is that agent that we add that says, like yeast, we're going to add a thimbleful. That's a lot. Okay? We're going to add less than that. We spread it through, and the bread or the dough, and not only does it just do its work, what leaven does is it keeps spreading out until everything. Christ said, you can add it to the lump of dough, wait a little bit, and the whole lump will be leavened. It will spread. That's what sin does in our lives. That's the thing that we're looking out for, is the fact that if I introduce a little leaven, we're not going to go there today, but Paul talks about it here in Scripture, and Paul talks about 1 Corinthians, you have a problem in your church, and you are not solving the sin problem. And what he equates that to, he says, it's just like the leaven in the dough. The longer you leave it there, the greater it's going to become. It's going to affect your entire group if you don't deal with the sin. Here, these people, their primary picture of why they're using the unleavened bread is you don't have time for the dough to rise. You are going to be leaving Egypt immediately after this event. You're kneading troughs wrapped up in the rest of your belongings on your back. You're headed out. You don't have time for it to rise. And you're going to then, in later years, you're going to remember this time, the fact that when God took you out of Egypt, you are going to remember that sacrifice that was made for you. You're going to remember the eating of the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread isn't pleasant bread. It says you got some food with you and you're headed out, regardless of what it's like. And you're going to go through this wilderness. But you are leaving Egypt. You are headed toward this promised land. Every year I want you to have a festival and remember it. It's no coincidence that when we got to the New Testament, when Christ was in the upper room here with his disciples, that it happened on that day, the Feast of Pentecost. Nope, here we go. I knew I was going to say that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the fact that God was taking them out of the land of Egypt here. They were celebrating the Passover. In God's timing, it's interesting to also note, they were back in the upper room here when another event happens, that is the one of Pentecost. God had his timing all set way before the disciples knew anything that was going on. Here he's at the Passover. He celebrates it with them. He chooses these two items, right? The fruit of the vine and the bread. And he says, these represent the sacrifice that I'm going to do for you. And he tells them to repeat that, right? As a picture, as a reminder. Right? There are religious groups who make the assertion that says, not only is this representing my blood, right, my body that's been sacrificed for you, it becomes it. When you take it, you are consuming what you thought was the fruit of the vine, but it becomes the blood of Christ. You were taking this bread, and you are now taking it. It is my body, that you're consuming my body. And you are sacrificing Christ over and over and over again. And Scripture tells us once for all. Right? Christ died once for all. But the picture is still important. It says, taking the time to remember the sacrifice that was made for you. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a passage that we very often read at the time that we do what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul here sets the stage and he reminds them this is what the event is all about. Okay. Corinth is known for its excess. It is known because the city around them, in today's world, we would say liberal, as far left as you can get, enjoying all the sins of this world. And there's this church in Corinth. And they know the truth. But the world is just has a huge drag on them. It keeps wanting to pull them back. Right? Things get introduced into the church that Paul's pulling his hair out, saying, I can't believe you. Right? You know the truth and you're still doing that? Right? But one of the things that comes along the way here is this Lord's Supper, because they are going off and treating it to, again, all of human extreme. Number one, it is big dinner. It is going to be party time. All the way to the point where some are participating are drunken. And they are doing it just as this great feast. On the other hand, you have people who are so poor, they don't have anything at all that they could even bring to the event to eat. And you with wealth say, dinner was great. You with no wealth, sorry guys. Hope you enjoyed the air that you had today. Because that's all you're going to get from us. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 22, Paul starts with what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I already told you this, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. New Testament. New covenant. Right? We're going to look at things a different way. Because here is his promise. Right? I was the sacrifice. I shed my blood. And you can have that applied to your account. Your future can be sealed. Right? You can spend eternity with me. That's the promise he was making. So this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's take a break here just in one moment. Interestingly enough, Paul in his writing does not say, here's how often you do this. It's as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. We are left to determine how often that is going to be. There are some churches that say, we do the Lord's Supper or communion every Sunday. There's some human problems that happen with that. Okay? Our nature says, if I do something every week, do I treat it as special? Or do I treat it as ho-hum every day? This is what we always do. It's one of the reasons our church has chosen, we do that Lord's Supper once a month, first Sunday of the month, because we don't want it to become ordinary. It should be special. We had a fun event last week when we had communion. This occasion, right? We want it to be solemn. We want it to be, I am focused on this. And then we couldn't get the cover off of one of the set of plates. Right. Yep, we do those things. And it became a little entertaining trying to get that cover off. That was certainly not the intent. And I say that to point out the fact we don't want that to be the regular occurrence. We don't want that to be, this is how we treat communion. It's kind of a free-for-all. And we just enjoy ourselves and the party. It is a time of remembrance that we set aside to say, we're going to participate in this. We're going to take and eat. This is my body. Remember the sacrifice that was made. This is the cup, the New Testament, that new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Remember the sacrifice that was made. Paul points that out to them because then in the next few verses, like in verse 27, he goes back to the fact of how solemn of an occasion is this? How are you treating this event? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You have been treating this in a completely wrong way. You're treating it as a feast. This is supposed to be a solemn remembrance of what Christ did for you. And if you sat down and said, let's think about, what did Christ do for me? What sacrifice did he make? How important was that sacrifice? Does it matter to me? If I sat back and said, wow, God came to earth. Okay? The Creator came to earth, paid the ultimate sacrifice for me. He died for me. That's not some random person on the street died for me. God came and died for me. Then that verse 27, 28, 29, 30. If I'm going to spend time in this memorial remembering the sacrifice, then I need to look inside my heart and say, where am I? What am I doing? How am I living? If I'm not living for God, I am making a mockery of the sacrifice. And if I'm making a mockery of that sacrifice, Paul here says, some people have been making that mockery. Look around you at who's here today and who's not here today. Okay. In his case, he's pointing out some of them are sickly among you, some sleep, as in some have died, because of the mockery that they're making. Not saying all sickness and death is a result of the mockery of God. But he's pointing out, you know some of these people around you. And it's clear, God brought judgment on them because of how they are living and how they are treating this particular event, this memorial of his death. Verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And he goes back to that conversation of saying, how are you treating everybody else in this memorial as well? How are you treating them? Right? Share, work together, but remember the most important part of this is you are remembering the sacrifice that was made for you. Okay? And that's what I'm asking today. As we look at this subject and we say, we do this, right? We have this communion or Lord's Supper. We remember the sacrifice that was made for us. How do we treat it? Do we treat it as a light subject? Oh, yeah. Christ, they died for me. I remember that now. Wouldn't have remembered it, except for the fact that, oh, yeah, we're having communion this week. Oh, yeah, that's right, he died for me. Or is it part of our life that says we do this memorial as the great memorial of I'm going to spend some time. We take some time during that communion to say, okay, search your heart. There is no problem whatsoever in saying, we pass the plate, right? The juice. For me to say, this week, I'm not participating. I can't. I have sin that is, I've got to deal with this sin. And that juice, right? That bread doesn't save me. It doesn't change anything in my spiritual life that I participated or didn't participate. But it said, what is your heart like? How are you doing this? Right? We find in some other scripture that reminds us that said, you know, hey, you were going to go to church, and then you remembered you have aught against your brother. Go fix that problem. Then you can come bring your sacrifice. Then you can come and say, I have a clean heart. So that may go by. I say, you know, not today. I need a clean heart, absolutely. But on the other hand, there's no magic in the cup. There's nothing that happens like that. It's a memorial for me to be reminded of, am I serving the Savior that I claim that I've trusted in. How important is that sacrifice that he made for me? It doesn't just save me. It ought to change me. I ought to live for God. I ought to be searching out that sin that's in my life and say, you know what? That doesn't please God. I need it gone. I need to repent of that sin. Then we have that communion, that Lord's Supper. You pass that plate, and you say, I am acknowledging the sacrifice that was made for me. I want to participate. I want to be reminded and say, Christ shed his blood for me. And in that fact, right, he provided redemption for me, and I fully acknowledge the sacrifice that he made. That's why we do the communion. Not to do some great symbol. Not to say that it magically does something for me. What if I die before we have communion again? I might not get to heaven. Is that what happens? It's not that at all. It's not you're on your deathbed. Call Pastor Sorensen. He's got to get here. And make sure you bring communion for me. No, it's a reminder for us every time we partake of the sacrifice that was made for us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice. You sent your Son, that Christ came to this earth. As we are celebrating here in the next few weeks, the reminder that God came to earth. He was born here. He grew up in this world. He was tempted just like we are tempted by all of the things around us. Yet he was without sin. And in this memorial, this Lord's Supper, that we're reminded of that fact that he came to be the sacrifice. He came to be the spotless lamb because no one else can pay that sacrifice for us. Everyone else must pay for their own sin. But Christ did not have to do that. He paid the sacrifice for us, or the physical death, that spiritual death, and he rose again for us that we might have salvation, that those who had before his death looked forward to the ultimate sacrifice, we can look back at that sacrifice and we can know that our sins are forgiven and that we can spend eternity with you because Christ bridged that gap for us, made it possible for us to have eternal life. Lord, we pray that we would remember each time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we concentrate and remember on the great sacrifice that was made for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.